You've downloaded a sermon from the King's Church based in the city of Portsmouth in the United Kingdom. This sermon was recorded in our evening service.
In just a few moments' time, I'm going to give you one of the keys or one of the things to unlock a door. Because a number of months ago, God says, I want you to go everywhere that you go, I'm going to bring that church into a new season. So you're just about to start a new season, but a new season starts with finding a door, a secret to what God's purposes are and how to get to God's purpose. It's all right to know what God wants to do, but how do you get there? So I'm going to read this scripture. It says in Psalm 25, and it says this. Verse 12 says, who then is the man who fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way chosen for him. And I'm speaking to the church as a whole. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Hello. You will inherit the land. Okay? This is Portsmouth here. Okay? But this is the key verse. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant or his purposes for Portsmouth known to them. So God hides things from you so that you will actually go find them. And when you actually seek him with all your heart, he gives you the secret or opens up to you secrets of how to do things. How do I reach Portsmouth? How do I touch people's lives? You know, as you spend time with God, he says, that. You could struggle for years. Moments time when God tells you to do something, you walk in and things just happen. As an individual, I'm amazed at the people who are doing their 11 plus in this country that God's told them the answers to the questions on the exam. Because they fear him. Yeah, I already know the questions. They go in and absolutely blitz it and go to the school of their choice. Why? Because that's God's plan to prosper them. And they're little quiet kids, you know. Yeah, how you going? Oh, God's told me the answers to the 11 plus. And I think that's exactly why God confides in those who fear him. And God can give you the secret to Portsmouth. You've just moved into a school, for goodness sake. What happens next week if it's full? That's how quickly it can happen. So that's a prophetic word. Spend time with Jesus. Stop making excuses. Stop being lazy. Get your proverbial off your butt, right? And go and spend time with God. You know why? Because that's life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Right there. Sorry, I'm a little bit harsh, I know. Stop sinning. Now I'm going to preach. And the Lord's given me this word, and it's going to unlock something in your heart. And I'm going to do with you tonight Psychology 101. Okay, psychology, God's way. And it all comes on the premise of this. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to talk to yourself? Which is a sign of madness. Okay. Are you willing to listen to what God thinks about you? How many of you think God's after you? How many think God's after you? If you sin, I'm going to smack you. It's amazing how many Christians actually feel God's after them. I can't step out of line, God will get me. Right? But God wants to tell you tonight that he loves you. So I'm going to read the scriptures. As I read the scriptures, you can stand with me. Okay, Psalm chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, Psalm chapter 1. So I'm going to do this thing. They say if you get involved physically, your mind connects. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say, are you ready for the word? And you're going to get your fist, you're going to pump the air, and you're going to go, oh yeah! Okay? Because we're going to have a really good time in God's word. Are you ready?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3. Are you ready for the word?
Yeah.
Okay, that was okay. I could hear about three people. We need to lift the roof off, okay? Are you ready for the word?
Yes!
That's better. Yeah. Psalm chapter 1, and let's stand for the respect of God's word. Thank you. Blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Now, you may be seated. I'm going to read it to you in a different translation if I can steal my Bible back off Garrett. I'm going to read it to you in the Message Bible. The Message Bible is very cool. And if you want to send me your hate mail because I'm reading it out of this translation, please send it to Gareth, not me. Ah, here we go. Listen to this, the Message Bible. How well God must like you. You don't hang out in Sin Saloon, you don't slink along Dead End Road, and you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill at God's Word, you chew on the Scriptures day and night. You are like a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit in every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not like the wicked, they are mere wind-blown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you go, or the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. How well God must like you. You fall in love to get when you get married, but you fall in like to stay married. 10% of marriages fail within 2 weeks. Did you hear that? They wake up on their honeymoon and go, ah, and bolt out the door, never to be seen again. How could I do that? She is so ugly. How did I get married to that old bat? And this is the kind of things that go on in it. And the reason is they don't actually like one another. They actually just think they love one another. Do you know God likes you? He likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. What happens when you like somebody? You actually add value to their life. If I said to my wife, I've been married to her for 18 years. Oh, bless that woman, Lord. But I've been married to her for 18 years. I took her playing golf the other day. It was so hot, she only made it to 6th hole. And then she flagged and I had to get her off resuscitation in the pool, you know. But it was so hot, but I just celebrated my wife that day. We bought a meal together, let the kids have their meal. And we had a meal together and we celebrated one another and added value to one another's life. But you know, if I said to my wife, oh, you're an old bag. What's the feeling that she's going to get? I've just taken value away from her as a woman. I ain't going to stay married too long and I'm probably going to have a golf club down the center of my forehead. All right? As I depart out the door. But if I add value to her and I tell her how much she's valued to me, I'm actually telling her that I like her. My love is expressed in my actions towards her. My actions of like. God likes you. The Bible says that he likes you. Where does that come from? I'm just setting this thing up. Stay with me. How well God must like you. The Bible says blessed. Now we're going to break this scripture down. Blessed. Let's get rid of that nice old word and put a new word in there. Okay? Happy. Happy. Did you know that Jesus is the happiest person on the planet? It says that he was filled with more joy than all of his brethren put together. I reckon he loved joking with people. I think he loved laughing with people. He liked adding value to people. Sinners like to hang around Jesus because he's a cool dude. He makes me happy. The Pharisees, they beat me on the head with the law, man. Jesus is a cool guy and I just want to change when I'm around him. Happy is the man who does not, listen to me, walk. I want you to notice this progression tonight. We're going to go do some little bit of acting out. Okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk according to the advice of wicked people. What's wicked people? You might be sitting next to one right now. We think that wicked people live outside the church. But actually, Wicked is just a fancy word for saying you're twisted in your thinking. In other words, this is what happens. Got a 13-year-old kid in my street. His parents start to scream at him these words over Christmas. We hate you! We want you to leave! Now, just for a second, as a 13-year-old kid, just picture it just for a second. He runs away consistently at night because he doesn't want to be near his parents because they hate him. Now, I want you to understand, when you're walking and somebody starts to ill-advise you, a wicked person starts to give you counsel and flap their gums about you, right? And they say bad things about you. It can often destroy your psychology or the way that you view life. So this is what happens. God says, happy are you if you don't listen to people who flap their gums about you in the way that I've chosen for you. And God likes me. He's got a plan and purpose for my life. He wants me to prosper. He wants me to do well. He wants me to do well at my degree. He wants me to do well in my home life. He wants me to do well in every area of my life. And He wants me to prosper. And the moment we come up with this idea that God wants, has a good thing for our life, isn't it amazing how people get in our ear and say, well, that can never happen. Or you'll never make it. We've got this guy in Australia. He's got no arms and no legs. He's got a degree, he's on the city council, right? And he runs his own life, and he is full of energy, and he's pursuing God with everything. And people just want him to speak, because just the infectious, the Spirit of God flowing out of him encourages people who've got all arms and all legs that life is really okay. I mean, I don't know where they put the microphone, but he kind of like, he's got one arm here, and he flings himself around with no legs, no arms, and he just gives glory to God 24 hours a day. There's nothing negative that's coming out of him. He goes swimming. How do you swim like with no arms and no legs, you know? Like a fish, you know? I mean, what do you do? But he is just exudes this sense, I'm going somewhere, I'm going to do something, and nobody's going to stop me. But we're so affected by what other people say about us that what happens is, we listen to the counsel of the wicked as we are walking along in the direction God wants us to go. The wicked might be, why don't you come to a party on Friday night? Stop. Think. Is this going to benefit me? Or is that a flapping gum? Is this going to bring me life? Or is that going to stop me? Now what happens is this. As I walk in the counsel of the wicked, I come to a standing position if I start to listen to people like that. This is what happens. I stand in the way of sinners. What's he done? He's gone from walking to standing. What happens when you stand? The Bible says, you stand in the way of sinners, your life starts to unravel. You start to get into things that you're never meant to get into. Bad habits. Sins just start to corrupt your mind and your body, and you go totally where you're not meant to go. Because it's a progression. The moment I listen to the people who drag me down, I'll end up standing and my life will start to unravel. But what's the third thing? The third thing says you will sit in the seat of mockers. Now what happens when you stop standing? You sit down. You sit down. And what do? You start to mock other people who are going in a good direction. Have you ever been in church and you've got a good angel on this side and bad angel on this side, and you know, the good and the bad, and the good angel's going, let's praise Jesus, and the bad angel's going, no, Jesus is bad, you know, and you know, sit down, give an attitude, you know, and you have to listen. And the Bible says in Romans and in the epistles that there's this war going on between us of what we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to listen to ourselves and to what other people are saying to drag us back down? That's what because the moment I get myself in a sitting position, I start to mock and I start to scorn other people who want to really get into it. And I've got to stop myself from doing that. And the Bible says tonight, happy is the man who does not do these things. But it's a comparison. And there's this little word here that's a very godly word. It's B-U-T. But. And when you see a but in the Bible, and I'm not talking about things, But when you see but in the Bible or therefore in the Bible, you've got to just stop yourself because it's a very important word. But if you're going to be happy and you're going to love Jesus with all your heart, this is it. Don't do that, but do this. He meditates on God's word day and night. Who does that here? Amazing, isn't it? Who meditates? Now, let me just give you a word play so you understand this. Meditate in this respect means to talk to yourself. Have you ever gone to New York City? Probably most of you haven't. But if you go to New York City, everybody talks to themselves and nobody knows who's insane. If you go to London, the closer you get to the city, the CBD of London, and most people start to talk to themselves louder and louder. So nobody knows who's insane. I mean, I had a few youth, or my youth, when I was a youth pastor, think that I was insane because they crept into my place one day and I was talking to myself in my garage. And they thought I was insane. But the Bible says, he who mutters or talks to himself the word of God day and night will prosper. So watch what happens here. And this is what they used to do back in the old days, back in the Jewish times, back in the Old Testament. They would tuck the scriptures, they would write the scriptures on a piece of paper and tuck it into their hat or tuck it into their sleeve. And they would go out into the fields and they would start to work in the fields. And then some guy would get a bright idea that he needed to speak the word of God out. So he'd grab the thing from out of his hat and he'd stand up on his soapbox and he'd say, "Great is the Lord!" And he'd start to scream this thing across the fields. Everybody's working in the fields and go, "Hey, yeah, great is the Lord, great is the Lord." And they start to mutter, "Great is the Lord, great is the Lord." Next minute, the produce of the ground is getting bigger and bigger. The Bible says that there was one whole bunch of grapes was carried between two men. Hey, you like a grape? I mean, even now in Israel, the fruit that comes out of there is huge. Why? God blesses his land. What? Are you getting big fruit out of your life? This comes from the idea that God wants you to mutter it. He wants it to be a constant meditation of your head. 80% of what we think as humans is negative. You replace it with the word of God, everything starts to grow around you. This is a secret for your life. You want your life to be blessed in university. You want your life to be blessed when you go to work, whether it's a part-time work, a full-time job, whatever it is. Then meditate on God's word. I was trying to teach my son this. I said, "You watch." I said, "Watch." I said, "I've got favor." We're just, you know, we're bantering a lot. I said, "Every shop I've gone into today, give me favor." I said, "Watch." And we had to go into a pet store because my wife bought a dog that now is a horse only after 1 year, right? And I had to go and buy this pet food, which you know, you've got to carry out like in tons, you know? And so I went in there and I said, "Watch." And he's standing at the door and I was looking at this other thing that I wanted a dog and there was a bit of money on it, you know? And the lady stopped, turns and says, "You can have that." And I turned to him at the door and I went, like this. And he got in a stink. So I'm walking out and he said, "Why don't you pray for me this morning?" I said, "Pray for yourself. I'm in the role, man." And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, please help me. I need a car. You know, I need a car. This is just a practical thing. I need a car. And I've been praying for it. I've been meditating on God's word that he wants to prosper me in all my ways, right? So I think, I'm meditating on the scripture. I'm letting the scripture change my life, which is the secret, okay? And the Lord just says to me, in my head, "Take your family to this car yard now." So I said, "Come on, we're going." We drove to this car yard, and just before I got there, an old couple got there with this beautiful car that they'd been sitting in their garage, right, and had done hardly any K's on it, and it didn't even have dust. There was no dirt anywhere, never been off-road, nothing. It was a sports suspension. Now I'm thinking, I'm going to put this car through its paces, you know. And I'm getting all excited like this until my wife claimed the car and told me it was her car, right, and then I've got to respect it. But it was $5,000 to $7,000 under the market value of what I could get at auction. And the Lord says, "Well, that do." And I said, "That's exactly the money I've got." And then they took $1,000 off it. And I went, "Oh, yeah!" I said, "We're on a roll here." And I said to the Lord, "Now, if she's got a car, Lord, I need one." I forgot to tell him the specifics. So what happened was, two weeks after I prayed this prayer, a couple walked into the house and said, "We're buying a new car. We're just feeling, God, that you need ours." And they threw me the keys. And I said, okay, I should have just told the Lord I needed a BMW M3 Series. But yeah, thanks for the car, Lord. It only took 2 weeks. Why? Because I will prosper in all my way. It's what I needed. I'm not talking about, 17 cars lined up and, let me take my pick for the day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God fulfilling your needs and prospering you in all your ways. So what does the Bible say? When you become a meditator of God's word, what does the Bible say you are like? In this scripture, what does the Bible say you're like? It says you're like a tree. What does a tree do when you plant it? It grows by default. Its DNA that's laced into the tree says, grow, baby. And I'm telling you, when you want a tree on steroids or you want a tree full of the Holy Ghost, you get Jack and the Beanstalk, right? Put the beans in the ground. Oh, to the heavens. You understand what I'm saying? You are a planting of God. I knew a kid would love that. But that's what happens. That's what the scripture says. I become a tree planted beside rivers of water. Where's the water? Here it is. This is called the water of God's word. My roots go down. This is the thing. If you're a church hopper and you jump from church to church, stop it. You are the planting of God. Oh, I'm going to get my tree and go. No, I'm going to get my tree and go. 3 weeks later, I'm going to get my tree and go. And what happens to your roots? They dry up. Your tree dries up. You've got to be a planting of the Lord. You've got to be consistent in the house. You've got to get involved in the house, consistent in the house, meditating on God's word. And God says you'll produce fruit. How many times this year, out of this awesome thing that God's doing in your life, have you been able to do, be a witness to other people around you? How come you're so blessed? What's happening in your life? I mean, you always seem to get things. If it's my sister-in-law, she'd go, oh my God, oh my God. What's happening now? Oh my God, oh my God. And they seem to say that, I mean, she's mega wealthy, but every time a miracle happens for our family, she just sits there, with her hands on her hips. Oh my God, oh my God. Like it's a big surprise. I'm meditating on God's word. I expect to prosper in all my ways. I'm a tree planted by God. I'm not a weeping willow, although some people look like that, right? I'm an oak tree. I am something of stature. Whatever, in another translation, it says, he will prosper you in all your ways. So let's think about some ways tonight. What are some ways in your life? Some areas of your life that God wants to prosper. Speak them out. Anything?
Parenting.
Excellent. Something else? Health. Excellent. Something else? Stress is a very abstract term, but yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yes.
Marriage.
Finance.
Work.
Finance.
Finances. Something else?
Education.
Thought life. Prosper in all your ways in your thought life. Yes. Hey? Learning. So friendship. Okay, friendship. Okay, let's take friends. Practical. Let's be practical tonight. He's going to prosper in you and all your ways. So what do you do? First rule is I get the word of God and I haven't got any friends. I've got no friends, Lord. What's happening to me? So I come to the word of God and the word of God says this in the book of Proverbs. He who wants friends must show himself to be friendly. So out of the meditation of God's word, I go and I say hi. And amazing things happen. I get friends. It's a simple thing like that. That's prospering in a friendship. You understand me? I'm single and I can't seem to get married. I go to God's word. Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. I'll get him another helper. Oh, Lord, please get me another helper. Please tell him what you want. Be specific. Otherwise, he might send you somebody that has three heads. You get what I'm saying? And when you grumble and complain, Lord, this is not what I meant. Well, what do you mean? Be specific with the Lord. What about something else? Finances. Lord, I'm a student. Oh, Lord, I'm a housewife. The money has run out. What do? I go to God's Word. And the Bible says, given it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men pour into your lap. But with the measure that you give, it will be measured unto you again. So I've got to become a giver. I've got to become somebody who's a liberal with my life. And if I can't give money, then I can give my time and I can sow. The moment I start to sow is the moment I start to get stuff back into my life and God will start to take care of my needs. I had a little situation just recently where I said to my kids, I've got this burden. We've got to keep kids alive in Africa. Come on. I said, they've got no parents and they're dying. I said, what can we do? And we saw this appeal. And I said, there's a scripture. I said, like, we're meditating on the scripture. We do this every night as a family. I got the scripture and I said this. I said, this scripture says that he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That means he'll give us the money to give. So I said, let's pray. Lord, you can see what we want to do in Africa. Lord, we need the moolah, the cash. Could you please give it to us now, please, you know. So I said, what? That's enough prayer. Let's go. Within two weeks, some guy rang me up, says, what's your BSB number? And deposited $2,000 into my account. Now, I thought of the things I could do with that $2,000. But I knew that it was a seed that God had given me. I said to the kids, come. I said, look, money. I said, we are going to get... We kept 110 kids alive. And my kids saw that and they went, oh, yeah. Why? Because God wants me to prosper in all my ways. And out of that, there was more money left over than what we asked for. And we were able to go on a holiday. Cool! God likes me! My relationships. My family. Some of us come from really turkey families. Let's be honest. I mean, we just come from really bad, dysfunctional families. And the Bible tells me that God wants me to be in a great family. So what does He do? He puts you in church. Gives you a whole lot of brothers and sisters. Gives you a few mums and dads. They can give you a kick up the rear every now and again. Right? Keeps you on the straight and narrow. That's why it's important to become far part of the family of God. He takes the lonely, the Bible says, and puts them in family. Are you lonely? Some of you just started university for the first time and you left mum. She did everything for you. You're lonely. This is part of the family. They'll just tell you to get on and do it yourself. Like they told me. But the Bible says this, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Right? Therefore, okay, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now listen to this, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What does it mean to be in the assembly of the righteous? How many of you ever gone to a passing out parade? Or seen the forces passing out? And I don't mean like dropping dead, you know. I remember when I was 7 years of age and I went to my first Anzac Day, which is all of our old timers from the World War II. My granddad was from World War II. He says, come on, we're going to... And I still remember the colours of that day. I still remember the violet crumble I ate. I remember all the stuff about it. And I remember coming to the edge of the street and seeing these old guys. I mean, they could hardly move their legs, but man, they were proud. They had all the medallions on and they're walking. I'm going, hoo! And all these choppers going overhead like this and the tanks rolling down the street. And I went, oh yeah! I'm, as a little seven-year-old saying, give me a gun, let's fight for my country! I had this sense of pride. And I thought to myself when I looked at this, the assembly of the righteous are those people who believe that God's called them, who they've got a purpose about their life. They're not going to give in to sin, and they're going to stand tall in the presence of God with their medallions on saying, I made it! Notice that verse 1 says, I stand in the way of sinners, but this verse says, I stand in the assembly of the righteous. So God wants you to stand shoulder to shoulder with people who are serving God and are proud of it. Let me show you something. When I was a little kid, I lived in Africa. My mum and dad were missionaries. And I remember the respect my dad had for men of God, African men, black African men who came in who'd started 500 churches plus. And they would come in at 70 years old, and my dad would say, "On your feet!" And the whole of the household would be on their feet until that black man sat down. And I remember as a kid thinking to myself, when I grow up, I just want to be like you. There's a sense of pride. And all he's just asking, he's nearly blind, and he's just asking, "Can I have another push bike so I can tell others about Jesus?" And I still remember that to this day. He's dead now, but I still remember my dad respecting people who are older, who had gone before him. They were from the assembly of the righteous. That's why when people walk in here that have worked for Jesus for a long time, you should pay them respect. Make sure you give them a seat. If they walk into your house, I'm just saying this off because it's me, right? But if Gareth and Audrey or part of the leadership come to you, they're not going to come to you with a sense of pride, but you pay respect of day to God's men and women in the house. Because the moment you do that, you will be forming rank behind it, and that's what God likes. He likes people who form rank behind His servants because that's how His anointing flows. If you are sitting back there going, "Man, I don't like the pastor. He told me off. Oh, I don't like the pastor. He walked straight past me, said hello to that person, didn't say hello to me. I don't like him at all." Then I would suggest that you just give yourself a hug and get over it. Because, to be honest with you, we've all been there, you know. The man of God didn't pray for me. He prayed for that person. And you know what? You just need to say, "Jesus, I love you, and it's just great to be here. And it's just awesome to be here. I just want to stand beside these people." Because the Bible says in verse 6 that the Lord watches over the way of His rank and file, the righteous. He watches over them. He wants you to prosper. He wants to do good things to you because He likes you. And we've got a big problem with that in our head. God likes me? Look at me. The last time I looked in the mirror, now I felt like I was an ugly toad. But God says, He likes you. Pimples and all. Hair going. One set of hair going to Portsmouth, the other set of hair going to London. He likes you just the way you are. And He likes you so much. He just wants to spend time with you. It's like this poem I read about Jesus knocking on some guy's door. "I knocked on your door last night. I really wanted to spend time with you. But you've just been so busy all day that you forgot that I was even in existence. I looked in your window and I saw you going to bed, and I just wanted to spend time with you because I love you and I like you so much. But you were too busy as you switched off your light. I thought I'd catch you in the morning, so as you made breakfast, I tried to get your attention, but you were so busy reading the paper that you forgot that I was here, and I just wanted to tell you I loved you. I thought I'd get ahead of you, so I ran and I jumped on the train just to be where you were, but you still didn't listen and you didn't pay me attention. So I went ahead of you to work. I was there at work and you still didn't hear me. You still didn't pay me attention. I just wanted to tell you how much I loved you." And as you switched your light off that evening, I watched you all through the night. But you pay me no attention. If only you could just give me attention. I've got a whole new world for you. Because I love you. And I like you. And that's where we're going to finish it. Because I believe 2010 is going to be the best year of your life. But it's only going to be the best year of your life if you take this little secret. You take His word. And you spend time with Him. And out of that spending time with Him, He will empower and prosper your life. In everything that you do, you can ignore me tonight if you like. But it's to your own peril. Because at the end of 2010, you'll stand there or you'll sit there and think, "I wonder what went on this year. A bit of a boring year." Or you'll say to yourself, "Wasn't God good? I saw this happen and that happen. I led that person to Jesus. I was able to touch that person. I saw God prosper me. I became healthier, wealthier, and wiser. So I have an anointing on my life.
just for this moment, because God sent me here to tell you that He likes you and that you're going to have the best year of your life. The best year of your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to do two things tonight. Number one, I'm going to pray for people tonight who've had such a bad year in 2009 that you're really blowing your nose on your shoelaces. If you understand what I mean. You're so down in the doldrums that you forgot to look up. Okay? And we're going to break that thing off your life. Because I believe that the Bible says this. If I meditate on God's scripture, it says, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward to take hold of the things that are in front of me, because that's so I can claim the prize. What does the prize do? It makes you happy. God wants to make you happy. He wants to fill you with this sense of joy at knowing Him. Someone need to bust that stuff off from 2009. 2009 is history. Do you understand me? 2010's here. It's nearly the end of January. And we're coming to December soon. And we need good things to happen. The Bible says you'll bear fruit every month. So what fruit have you done this month? We need to say, God, let's bust that stuff off our lives. I've got 2010 is going to be the best year of my life. So if you're here and you've had a really bad year, 2009, and you want God to do something in your life, then you stand. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me just say this, that Jesus died to save you from your sins so that He can make you full of joy and happiness. And all the rot and all the mistakes you've ever done can be cleansed away, and you can start with a fresh page, fresh new. And if that's you, you need to stand too. But if you just want a great year, 2009 was an okay year, but you just know that God's going to anoint you for a great year up ahead of you, then you stand too. I think that we've got everybody in the basket. That's awesome. I mean, you know, I got like electric hands. I've been praying for people all day in Basingstoke. So I'm ready to go here. And I'm telling you, God will just bless your life. There's an anointing on my life to cause things to happen in your life. And the corporate body is the sum total of what God does in each individual's life. So if every individual's on cue and they've got a thing going, then the church starts to bubble and to grow.